Good morning. It's Margaret Williams here this morning, welcoming you to Carey Baptist Church. Let us pray. Lord God, we lift our hearts to you in praise and adoration, thanking you for all we've experienced of your loving care this week, even this morning, or whenever we're listening. Your mercies are new every morning. As we join online with friends from Carey, we are part of a vast multitude of people all over the world, in chapels, churches, cathedrals, and in their own homes, pledging allegiance to you, bringing their needs and seeking your good gifts. Minister to us now, we pray, that we may be better able to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, I heard of a 15-year-old boy I know telling a friend he'd grown out of believing in God. That made me feel very sad and has made me wonder what I would say if I were able to talk to him. Would I talk of the synchronicity of the universe? Would I talk about the creation of our earth with all its amazing evidence of design in all its intricacy? Or what about justice? And that injustice, cruelty, tyranny cannot be the end of the story. Could I introduce him to great Christian scientists? But ultimately, it's all about relationship, isn't it? I was so fortunate to be brought up with God as a given, someone others experienced and who loved me, and to whom I could talk and share all my secret thoughts and feelings. I know people have crises of faith and that doubt is a constituent of faith, but I can say that because of this early relationship, I don't think I've ever doubted God's being. Lots of questions, lots of disillusionment with Christians and the church, lots of questions about the Bible. But how could I doubt the God who gave meaning and purpose to life, who stood for all that was good and true and beautiful? As a teenager, I remember thinking I could find out all the right answers if only I read the right books or thought hard enough. But all these years later, there's more than ever I really don't understand. But getting older means one is more content, I think, to live with mystery and unanswered questions. It also means that behind one are lots of experiences of God's presence, guidance, gracious provision. How could I really enjoy all I've been given if there was no one to say thank you to? How could I live with myself if there was no one to forgive and move me on? We all have a story. Are we prepared to share it? The Bible is just crammed with people's experience of God, each unique but with common threads. You can't prove God to anyone, but people's cumulative relational experience is very compelling. Let's hear one man's story. Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses? And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you, that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. A dramatic story. Moses had already lived through dramatic events, like his escape from death, when Pharaoh's decree was that all Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. Thanks to the wonderful midwives Shipra and Pua in chapter 1, it just wasn't working. Then, being found by Pharaoh's daughter who brought him up as an Egyptian prince. But unknowingly, she employed his own mother as his nurse, who would have taught him about God and told him stories of his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of whom had had a relationship with God. Then came the agony of seeing his own people oppressed and treated as slaves while he lived in luxury. This led to the murder of an Egyptian ill-treating a Hebrew, and Moses had to flee when it became known. But now life was comfortable and domestic, with wife and son and an easy job. He was safe. He was settling down. God had other ideas. He had given him a good brain, a good education, leadership skills, a distinguished family tree. He now calls Moses to risk-taking and struggle. May not be easy or comfortable, but it will be exciting. And the same applies to God's call today, doesn't it? If we're ready to listen. But we can understand why Moses was a bit reluctant. We too can feel what God puts into our minds is just too challenging. Let's look at how the experience is described. First, his attention is grabbed by a bush that looks as if it's on fire, but it's not dying down. So Moses goes to investigate. Fire is a frequent image of God's presence throughout the Bible. It's elemental and powerful. It's awe-inspiring. We think of the pillar of fire, which would be part of the wilderness experience. Of Isaiah's vision in the temple, when coals of fire were put on his mouth to cleanse him. Of Malachi's talk of the refiner's fire, and of the lake of fire in Revelation to purge away all that was unclean. This, for Moses, became what Celtic Christians would call a thin place, just like the one Jacob had experienced at Bethel, where he dreamed of the two-way ladder between heaven and earth. They were both very aware of God's presence. To Moses, it is holy ground, so he takes off his shoes and covers his face. God declares his concern for his suffering people in Egypt, which chimes with Moses' concern that led to murder. He wants Moses to be his agent to deliver his people. Understandably, in the presence of God, Moses feels his unworthiness, his inadequacy. Who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But God is a God who lifts us up and puts us on our feet. He knows us. He believes in us. He knows what we're capable of better than we do ourselves. He calls us to partnership with him and promises to equip us. And wonderfully, we discover we're working with God. So God cares. He wants to liberate them from oppression, lift them up and put them on their feet. It's his initiative, but he's relying on Moses. Do you know of people who are oppressed, being bullied or deprived of their freedom? God is on their side, and we must be too. Egypt knew lots of gods with lots of names, and Moses needed a name. God of his ancestors, not enough. And so God tells Moses his name. I am Yahweh, YHWH. No vowels. Scholars have long puzzled over this, but it seems to be based on the verb to be. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Perhaps it's intentionally enigmatic, because God is ultimate mystery. We can only know him in part. It seems to denote eternity and being above time, unchangeable and consistent, but ready to surprise. We might think the verb to be was a static state, but that clearly does not apply to God. This is a dynamic use of the verb to be. When the Hebrew Bible was read, people were afraid to use this name out of a sense of awe and respect, and so they substituted the Hebrew word for Lord, Adonai. In medieval times, the vowels of Adonai were inserted and produced the name Jehovah. When we see Lord in capital letters, that was what it was originally, YHWH. Some English translations do use the name Yahweh. People sometimes ask, does God exist? But that's a nonsense question about the God who is no thing, but being itself and the ground of our being. So, an amazing and life-changing experience for Moses. The questions and excuses go on, but God's call is irresistible, and back to Egypt he goes. And we all know the story of the eventual liberation of the Hebrew people from Egypt and of Moses bringing them back to this mountain, Horeb or Sinai, to worship God and receive his law. It called for all Moses' skills and resourcefulness, for courage and risk-taking in the face of danger and complaints, and it made him utterly dependent upon God. But what a sense of fulfilment he must have had. Three faiths today hold him in highest esteem. I love the present form of this story, which must have been told for many generations before it was written down, and expressed the faith of all its tellers. Moses is given a sign, but it's in the future. Verse 12 says that the sign that this was really God's call to him will be confirmed when he brings them back to this place, to Mount Sinai, to worship God. That rings true too, because it's often only in looking back that God's plan and leading becomes clear. This passage always reminds us of those I am sayings in John's Gospel. Jesus saying, I am the bread, I am the light, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine. John wants us to know that Jesus is the human face of God, in whom we experience the presence of God more than in any other way. If people are keen to read the Bible, do encourage them to start with the Gospels and with Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, because experience of God's reality is powerfully first-hand. I remember a story my great aunt told me when I was quite a small child. She had been with a friend when this person died, and she told me she'd caught a glimpse of the glory. Oh, it was so wonderful, as if all the air was sparkling and dancing. I can't remember anything else, but I do remember she had no fear of death. C.S. Lewis, such a very clever and very agnostic scholar and lecturer, who used to play with philosophical ideas about God, the God he didn't believe in. One day, he was on the top of a red bus. He had an experience that changed him into a Christian believer. He never experienced anything like it before or after, but it changed his life. He would talk of chinks into heaven, as symbolised in his Narnia books. But let's bring it up to date. I've heard of two experiences this week that I find very powerful. My daughter Alison has many friends in Myanmar, including a close colleague she worked with for some years. He wrote her a very distressing email about the COVID situation there. So many people dying, including his mother, and now he had caught it himself. Almost no official help for the people, but volunteers tirelessly working to assist. Many churches are acquiring oxygen for whoever needs it. One mosque became famous for free distribution. He says people's resilience is amazing to experience. In the midst of all these challenges, he says, I see a lot of rainbows and angels every day. And I wonder if you listened to Radio 4's morning worship last Sunday. If you did, you will have heard it came from the Evangelical Church of Beirut, a year after the dreadful explosion there. What an inspirational service, with contributions from Greek Orthodox, Maronite, Armenian churches and others. The woman in charge spoke of the terror of the explosion less than a kilometre away from their church, but of the experience of God in every detail, as she put it, in the enormous outpouring of love and cooperation, again from volunteers coming together to give blood, to clear up Muslims, clearing up churches, Christians, clearing up mosques, taking care of one another. There are just so many signs of God's presence in our world, if we have eyes to see. Elizabeth Barrett Browning put it like this: "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries." Perhaps it's easier to see God in troubled situations, but he's there in the glorious too, in the wonderful moments, when lost in awe in a beautiful location, or lost in a transporting piece of music, or, as Brother Lawrence would say, when you're doing the washing up. Let us pray. Lord, you call us to be your ambassadors, and we confess that it is not always evident to friends, family, or strangers. We pray that as you have blessed us and made yourself known to us, we may reflect your love to our world and be ready to share our experience in word and action. As in the time of Moses, there is still slavery and oppression in our world. There are still tyrants greedy for power. There is still need for justice and peace. We pray for all men and women of goodwill who have power to bring about change. We pray for courage and wisdom for agitators and peacemakers, so that compassion may triumph. The news often makes us feel powerless when we hear of refugees fleeing terrible suffering and danger, only to be met with hostility instead of hospitality. When we hear of needy countries still lacking vaccine, oxygen, and drugs that have been found useful, please make us aware of what we can do to serve your kingdom purposes. We pray for those in power, that altruism and compassion may triumph. And today we think of our link missionaries, Liz and Sergio, newly back in Mozambique, that they and their children will quickly settle back and be channels of blessing in that country. In the name of Jesus, amen.